I want to begin, and some of you've heard me talk on this, so just hold your mouths for a second. But when you're watching a movie or reading a book, why is it that authors or movie directors or whatever use foreshadowing? Why do they foreshadow? Okay, so you'll keep on reading for context. What's that? Sets the scene. Yes. Okay, sets a scene. So keep on reading, give context. What else? Why else use foreshadowing?
Give you information you're not going to get any other way.
Give you information. Unpack that a little more. Give you information you're not getting any other way about what?
About your interest.
Your interest, right. But what does foreshadowing specifically do in the play world? Because I've used the example of, and some of you have heard this before, bum, 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 bum. Who's coming? Darth Vader's coming. You know, even a guy that cannot hold a tune can do that, right? Okay, you know when that music, okay, Darth Vader is coming. Okay, so what does foreshadowing do? It prepares you for what's coming. Exactly. Okay, it prepares you for what's coming. And so if you understand what's coming, you know it when you see it. It makes sense of the story. And the Bible is full of foreshadowing. We call it prophecy. And the purpose of prophecy is twofold. And by the way, if you're following along the bulletin, I've got these notes in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen. Some of you have the YouVersion Bible app. I've got the notes in there. All you do is you open up YouVersion, it click on events, and ours will pop up. And it's actually got the filled-in sermon notes as well as the Bible verses. But from a biblical perspective, the purpose of prophecy is to tell and to foretell. To tell and to foretell. What is telling? Telling means you are speaking or applying God's truth to a current situation. For example, I'm speaking prophetically if I say something like this. If you give your life over to Christ, He will transform you in ways you cannot begin to comprehend yet. That is speaking prophetically. If I'm speaking with somebody that's going through a difficult phase in their life, and I say, what you need is you need Jesus, because I'm telling you He's going to transform you, He's going to renew you, He's going to bring insight and purpose and hope in your life that you don't have right now. I'm speaking prophetically. If you follow Jesus, this will happen. I'm not speaking prophetically in the sense of telling the future. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Okay, but I'm applying God's truth to a situation. You know, we were the last 2 days of Army duty was Friday and Saturday, and actually they're drilling today as well, but as a pastor, I don't drill Sundays. We were doing what we call death by PowerPoint, meaning we had a bunch of the annual required briefings that the Army has to go out and say things like, don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that. We have anti-terrorism briefings, we have information awareness, don't, you know. By the way, I think we should give those at church as well. If you get an email with a link, don't click on it. A Saudi prince or whatever is not going to send you money. Okay, I'm telling you right now, they are not. There's nobody looking to give you $10 million. So don't click on that, call them, whatever. Okay, so we get those kind of briefings. And one of them is the SHARP briefing. It is the sexual harassment assault, response, and prevention. Sexual harassment and assault, response, and prevention, because it is a problem in society. And, you know, they're talking during the briefing yesterday, and I'm kind of sitting off the side near the back, and they're talking about consent and if you're doing adult stuff with another adult and you've been drinking, a drunk person cannot give consent. And I leaned over to my former commander, a fellow colonel, and I said, yeah, we call it Christian morality. He's a Christian. I have an idea. Don't put yourself in position. Don't go to bars and get drunk and do adult things with somebody you're not married to. You know, don't put yourself in position. And by the way, that is speaking prophetically. The Bible says you ought to only do adult things with someone to whom you're married, and you did things with someone to whom you're not married, and now you hurt. That is prophecy. That is a form of prophecy. Do this, and it's good. You did it. And that's why you hurt. And I'm not making, like, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I'm just picking on one particular sin. We could all have prophecy spoken to us. But we Christians speak prophetically whenever we apply the truth of God's word to our lives or the lives around us. The other thing prophecy does is foretell, telling us what will happen in the future. And this is a part of prophecy most people think of when they hear the word prophecy. They think of telling the future. Well, prophecy tells and it foretells. Okay, so the prophecies in, for example, Isaiah, we're going to look in a couple weeks, they were not just telling about the Messiah. And we're going to talk today about some of the prophecies in Genesis. They were not just talking about Jesus. They were also speaking about a current situation, what God was going to do right then. So prophecy is multi-layered. It tells and it foretells. The foretelling part is telling us what will happen in the future. And the Old Testament is full of events, poems, prophetic words that both tell and foretell. And what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas is we're going to kind of hit pause in Galatians, which we are going to resume, by the way, after Christmas. But we're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about foreshadowing in the Bible. Now, in terms of these prophecies, as I've mentioned, they contain both events, which were literal events that actually happened, but also foreshadowed what God was going to do in Jesus Christ. And like imagery or music or colors or scenes, we recognize that event because it's been foreshadowed and foretold. Now, not every person alive at the time of Jesus embraced him as a Messiah, but there were enough people that said, wait a second, that's what the Bible was talking about. I mean, the Bible did say, Emmanuel, God with us. We see God, literally, it came true. There are prophecies that were made 1,000 years, 1,500 years, 1,800 years before Christ that told us what was going to happen in Jesus so people could say, aha, that's what's going on. God told us, God foretold us this would happen. So today we're going to begin by looking at the promise, the promises really that God made to Abraham, including what we call the Old Covenant. And remember in communion, we lift up the cup and we hear Jesus' words. This cup is the new covenant. And we're going to talk about that. If there's a new covenant, there must be an old covenant. We're going to talk about that for a moment as well. So we'll look at the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the relationship of faith. We're going to look at God's interactions with Abraham. He was told the reality of his walk with God, but also foretold that that the Messiah would come. So we're going to start with Genesis chapter 12, and let me just give you kind of a reference point. The events took place about 1800 B.C., about 1800 B.C. So this is, you know, again, about 1800 years before Christ. So Abraham would have a son, Isaac, and then his grandson, one of them would be named Jacob, also named Israel, for which we get the name for the nation of Israel. And this takes place about 400 years before Moses, about 400 years before Moses. So Abraham was told what would happen. In other words, literally, imminently, he's going to have a son, but also what would happen in the future, that his descendants would become a great nation and ultimately the Messiah. So what I'm going to do is read from Genesis chapter 12. And Mike, if you would follow along on these slides. This is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. Let's read this. And I am going to read this one off my iPad because I've got a few different readings throughout the sermon. So this is Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, also Abraham, that is, Abram is Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and curse those that treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran, modern-day Iraq. He took his wife Sarai, or Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and he headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, and that is what we would call the modern-day land of Israel, when they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up the camp beside the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord, who had appeared to him. So what we're talking about in that verse, those verses, first of all, is the Old Covenant. And so I want to talk for just a moment about the Old Covenant. What is a covenant? Promise. An agreement. Okay? Do you all know the city of Palm Coast is one big covenant? If you don't know that, that's you pay a little bit of money each year. You're technically in a covenant community. We give them like, I don't know, $6 or something like that, and they dig holes in our nice grass to make water go through the grass. Okay, so, you know, and the real thing, Nate was referenced this earlier, you just can't park certain places, and you can't do certain things, you can't look at people certain ways or whatever. But we're one big covenant community. Okay, so a covenant is a promise or agreement. And why do we speak of the old covenant and the new covenant? I know some of you may not be familiar with this, but somebody who's more familiar, why do we talk about the old covenant and the new covenant? Trey.
Because Christ came to fulfill the law. So there was an old promise that was given to Abraham and his descendants. And then when Christ came, he says, I am bringing you the new covenant. I am the new covenant.
Yeah. So if you didn't hear what Trey said, that was good. There's an old covenant. It was a promise that we're going to see in just a moment that God made to Abraham. And we're going to talk about the really broad outline of that promise. And then Jesus fulfilled the new promise, the new covenant, which fulfilled and, by the way, takes the place of the old covenant. Let me say it again. Takes the place of the old covenant. You Gentiles are not under the old covenant. That is why we do not sacrifice animals in worship. Trey.
This is one of my favorites, too, because when Abraham is about to sacrifice his son.
We did. That's a future sermon. Okay. Hold that thought. Okay. Next week, okay, we're going to talk about that. We are going to talk about that. I love where your mind is going because it's going where it's supposed to go. Okay, so Old Covenant, New Covenant is you're exactly spot on. Are we still talking? are you going to preach? No, next Sunday. I think Trey. I'm taking the Sunday off. I'm going to, because yeah, seriously, he's already got it. I love it. So the Old Covenant, and Trey referenced this, was essentially worked this way. I will give you this land, and you follow me. Okay, so what Israel gave to God as their part of the promise, their part of the agreement, was faithfulness to God. What God promised first was land and blessings from God. And so the land, and we're going to come back to this, in Genesis chapter 12 here, it talks about the land being promised to Abraham and his descendants. Now, I realize in New Living Translation, that is, the word is plural, it's descendants. The word in Hebrew is actually seed, singular, and we're going to come back to that. And Paul references it in Galatians chapter 3. So the land of Israel was promised to them through Abraham. And let me make a side note. Okay, this is for those of you that like history and current events. Islam apprehended that promise. So this is written about 1800 BC, or this the promise was given about 1800 BC, written down by Moses around 1400 BC. So we're talking about 1800 BC. Jesus was around the time of zero. And Islam was 600 years after Christ. So 2400 years after this promise was made to Abraham, Islam said, well, that promise actually applies to us because his illegitimate son through Hagar, Ishmael, Islam says, oh, the promise was actually given to him and he is actually the prophet and the promise is run through him. And that helps you understand a little bit of the problem of the Middle East. Israel, 4,400 years ago, I'm doing my math real quick, was told by God, you will get this land. In the 600s, Muhammad said, well, actually, it was supposed to be Ishmael and we get the land. And people don't like it when somebody says, that's my land, when you believe God told you that's your land. And so that's your 30-second primer on the problems in the Middle East. And by the way, this is bonus necessary knowledge. Where the temple would eventually be built by the people of Israel, what is on that site now? Where the temple was built. The Dome of the Rock and what? Well, there's a place though.
Inside where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac.
Yeah, but what is built there now? This is not, you can ignore this if this is not interesting. Mosque. Okay, there's a Dome on the Rock, which is a shrine, and then the Al-Aqsa Mosque, what Trey's talking about. And so if you want to understand the Middle East, Orthodox Jews say we're eventually going to rebuild our temple there. And there are plans. You can go to templeinstitute.org and you can read one group of Orthodox Jews that said this is how we're going to do it. And but you can imagine that would not go over real well if they knocked over the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque to do so. So there's your Middle East primer. Okay, what I want to do is I want to zero in on the promises. So what God is promising to Abraham is a child. And why would that be a problem, that he was going to have a child? You got old. Okay, but 100, Sarah's about 90, okay? Do 90-year-olds, well, first of all, most people don't make it to 90, okay? Do 90-year-old women get pregnant? Everyone, all the women are like, oh God, I hope not, you know? in the best sense of the use of the word God, right? You know, okay, I've been praying, no, okay? No, they don't! And they weren't stupid. Abraham realized, I don't want to believe you, but I don't know how this is going to happen. God promised him a child that would be his actual heir, that a great nation would bless in the world. The land is going to go to his seed, to his descendants. And so we see the promises in Genesis continuing. I'm going to read it. And again, Mike, if you would just follow along as I read. This is Genesis chapter 15, a few chapters later. It says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't have even a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant of my household, will inherit all of my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. And the Lord said, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said, look up in the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And so we're going to hold that that last verse in the back of our mind, because what God was foreshadowing to Abraham was a covenant of faith. Abraham, understandably, wavered in his trust because he was not a fool. People said, well, maybe the dating was off and she was actually like 27. Well, then why would he have freaked out? If the numbers are just off, instead he knew 100-year-olds a lot of times in our society aren't even still alive, much less fathering children, and 90-year-old women do not have kids. And so he wavered in his promise. Understandably, he's not getting a son. One of his servants is going to be his heir. And God spoke a few key words to him. He said, first of all, don't be afraid. I don't want to pause for a second. Now, here God is speaking to Abraham. But maybe you need to hear that today. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I don't know what you're afraid of. Health, job, finances, marriage, addiction. I mean, I could go on and on. You're going to have fears. If you don't, awesome. But some of you right now are afraid. God told Abraham, don't be afraid. Why would he tell him that? Because it's all on God. Whatever you're facing right now, it's all on God. He will protect you, even when it seems like he's not going to. He will reward you, maybe not in the way you think. Most often, not in a material sense, sometimes in a material sense, but he will reward you. So don't be afraid. As hard as it may be, don't be afraid. And then the other thing he did is he restated the promise. I want to go back to verses 4 and 5. He said to Abram, no, your servant will not be your heir. You're going to have a son of your own. Took him outside. He said, look up in the sky. Count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. So God restated the promise. I don't know if any of you, if you're like me and you think, how many times do I need to be told the same thing before I get it? Well, apparently a lot. For me at least. And apparently for Abraham, the same thing. Okay? It wasn't like this was the next day. Abraham struggled with, okay, God, you said this is going to happen. And it hasn't. But God didn't lose his patience with him. God doesn't lose his patience with you. The result in Abraham was faith. And faith would become the basis of the new covenant. And I want you to follow me here. The old covenant was based on law. The old covenant was based on actions. You behave yourselves according to these laws, I will bless you. I will keep you. I will protect you. I will keep the land your land. You will continue to be a nation. But if you don't follow me, bad things are going to happen because I'll remove my hand of blessing, my hand of protection. The new covenant that we have through Jesus is a covenant of faith. And what I want you to do for just a second is put yourselves in the shoes of somebody hearing this in the year zero, a Jew. You would not have maintained that there was a covenant based on faith. And yet that's exactly what God was doing through Abraham. Your relationship with God was based on your actions. To the extent that an Orthodox Jew at that time, a devout Jew, would have reasonably assumed that God blesses those who follow him, and therefore if you're healthy, wealthy, wise, you must be really cooking in your relationship with God. And if you're not, if you're sick and impoverished and things aren't going well, you probably aren't a very devout follower of God. No good Jew would have said, well, it's all about faith in God. A good Jew would have said that it's about what you do and what you bring to the table. Yet that verse is the heart of the new covenant. And I'll read a few verses from Romans chapter 8. Did I put this on the screen? I think I did. What I encourage you to do, and I know a number of months ago, earlier this year, Nate encouraged you to read all of Romans, and that is never a bad thing to do. But if you didn't, read Romans 4. And if you did, read it again. Romans 4, Paul talks about some of these verses in particular. I'm just going to read verses 2 and 3, and then 18 and 19, but read the whole chapter. So this is Paul talking to Christians in Rome. He says, if his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about, but that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And then verses 18 and 19 say, even when there was, and again, this is still Paul, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have, as he pointed at the stars. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb, Paul writes. But Abraham believed God anyways. And so what this does is this foreshadows that our relationship with God, his ultimate plan of salvation, is all by faith. Last thing I want to read, and I've got it, it's over two slides. So Mike, again, if you'd follow along, is in Galatians chapter 3. This is Paul writing to the Galatians. We've been reading this letter over the last number of weeks. Paul says, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. If you hear nothing else today, hear those four words, because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. So let me pause for a second. That means if you believe in Jesus, you are a child of Abraham. There are literally billions of descendants of Abraham. So when God took Abraham outside and said, count the stars if you can, your descendants will be like that. It was a literal promise. It was a literal promise. We know, you know, there are, what, trillions of stars? Like, the number is so big, I'm not even sure that I, you know, quadrillion or some number of stars. We can see lots of stars. We can't see them all. And looking up in the night sky, that promise literally came true for Abraham. You're going to have a ton of descendants. And he did. First of all, through Jacob, his grandson, the nation of Israel. But then it was promised later by faith to all who would believe. And we have Paul saying, that's what it meant. So Paul says, what's more, the scriptures looked forward, prophesied, they foretold to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news for Abraham, to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Then fast forward a few verses, verse 15. He says, dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. Notice the scripture doesn't say, and I understand in English it may say to his descendants. Paul says, notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, to his seed. And that, of course, means Christ. So what was Genesis talking about? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so in this season leading up to Christmas, we understand that the reason we celebrate is Jesus is the fulfillment. And verse 8 again. What's more, the scriptures looked forward. In many Christian circles, we call this time before Christmas Advent. This is a time of preparation. This is a time of looking forward to what Jesus has done in our world. The scriptures looked forward. They foretold. They foreshadowed a time when Gentiles are made right by faith, the new covenant. That's the heart of it. One more story. People love superstition. And they love do-good lists, laws. You know, preparing for our mission trip to Nepal next month, I've looked through a book on the culture and history of Nepal. And some of you, I actually sent out a message to our team and said, you really do need to read this. Nepal is primarily a Hindu nation. Among other things, they believe in the caste system. So however you're born, that's what you are. They believe in something called Dharma, which is the necessity of accepting one's own lot. So if you live with the Dharma, you accept, I'm an untouchable and my job is to simply be this in this life. They believe in something called karma, which, as I've said before, is not what you think it is. Everybody thinks, well, karma means you do something and later on it comes back to haunt you. That's not karma. Okay, karma isn't stubbing your toe because you yelled at somebody, right? Oh, karma is a, well, they use a word that begins with B. I want to, karma is a thing, okay? You know, it got you. No, that's not karma. Karma is not a cute concept. Karma says when something bad happens, it's your fault because you screwed up in a past life. That's what karma actually is. What you do in this life builds up, and then the next life, you either are rewarded or you pay for those sins. Isn't that a great concept? You can't control. In other words, you're kind of stuck because, you know, when you were... And, you know, why is it, by the way, that people who believe in past lives are always somebody famous? You know, they're never like, yeah, in a past life, I was a dairy farmer in Wisconsin. You know, I don't know. It was weird, you know. And now I went to college there or something. They're always like, yeah, in a past life, I was Napoleon, and before that, I was Jesus, you know. But karma says... You are the way you are because you screwed up in past life and you can't do anything about it, and hence Dharma. You better accept it. Grace is exactly the opposite. Grace is exactly the opposite. Your relationship with God is not based on your actions in this life or a supposed past life. But it's based on faith in God. It's based on what God has done, His actions, His plan, His salvation. So what I want to ask this morning, what I want to leave you with is, do you have this? Do you have God's grace through faith in Jesus? Do you believe this? Do you follow Him? God did all of this through Jesus. He is the fulfillment. So don't get distracted. That is the point of Scripture. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago is the point of Scripture. I know, you know, it's a cliche to say Jesus is the reason for the season, but we forget that. It's not about presents. It's not about decorations. It's not about lights and trees. And all those are good things. But it's about what Jesus did for you. And so we're going to focus on that for the next few weeks. God said it would happen. And it did. That's what we celebrate. Christmas Eve is going to be packed. You know, it's what, December 2nd? We've already had over like 320 responses to the Facebook event. And some of you may think, well, that's just Facebook. But we have fairly accurately predicted the attendance of special services like that based on the people who say they're interested and people who say they're responding. In other words, by December 2nd, we had around 300 people last year. We've already had more responses. It's going to be packed. And we're not doing this because we want to see how many people we can get in a tent in town center. We're doing this because we're building a community based on introducing people to Jesus and a life in Christ. We tell and we foretell. Christ will transform your life. That's the telling part. And life with him eternally is the point, and that's the foretelling. We believe that he will come again to judge living and the dead, just like he came the first time. He's coming again.